All right, good morning. Everybody doing all right today? All right, not sounding too good. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and if you would locate verse 14, we'll be reading verses 14 through 16 this morning from Matthew chapter 5. Kind of getting back to the basics. We began last week and looked at verse 13, message simply entitled, "You Are the Salt." And in that we saw the declaration, the dilemma, and then the disciples' lesson. All right, from verse 13. In verses 14 through 16, we're going to look at a message that I've entitled, "You Are the Light." And in this, we're going to see the declaration, the descriptions, and then the disciples' lessons. So real simple, as we look at this passage today, and we all are, I'm sure, aware of how much the church needs to be the church in the day in which we live, that we need to be salt, and that we need to be light. That's why I'm saying, kind of getting back to the basics here, as we spend a couple of weeks looking at these verses. So verses 14 through 16, if you would follow along as I read those aloud. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the ways in which organizations like Women's Resource Center in Athens are letting their light shine before men that they may see their good works and glorify their Father who's in heaven. Lord, I thank you for all the work that's being done there and at the Huntsville Women's Resource Center and then many others, Lord, around our country and I suppose around the world, Lord, who are seeking to save lives rather than take lives. I pray that all of their needs will be met, and God, that the ministry that you've given them will be fulfilled through their faithfulness and their diligence, Lord, in the work that's set before them. Thank you for Sheila and her coming this morning to remind us of the work that's being done there. And I thank you, Father, that we were able to have a small part, Lord, in that work this past year. Lord, I pray now for the preaching of your word. God, simply asking that you would bless the word that's read and, Lord, the word that's preached to our hearts and conform us, Father, to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. All right, so let's begin to look at this passage. And we're going to see, first of all, the declaration. You can see it there in verse 14 where he says, "You are the light of the world." All right, so very simple. If you look back at verse chapter 5, verse 1, we see who the "you" is. It is in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him." So his disciples came to Christ when he was up on the mountain. And then he began to preach this most famous of all sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, to them. And after having gone through the Beatitudes, first of all, verses 1 through 12, he then begins to declare to them that they are the salt and then now that they are the light. So it's these that are the light of the world, these disciples of Jesus Christ. And that has not changed. If you're a disciple of Jesus today, then Jesus is still saying to us today in our time that you are the light of the world. But we see not only who he is talking about, but he says what they are, the light of the world. How is it that people like you and I could be the light of the world? Is Jesus really serious here? I mean, we're not really much to speak of, right? I mean, if you really get right down to things, to look at all of us, Some might even call us kind of a ragtag group bringing us together here in the gym like this. But Jesus is saying to us that we are the light of the world. And the reason that we are the light of the world is not because of who we are inherently. But the reason we are the light of the world is because we are connected to the light of the world. There's a couple of places in the Bible, and I'll read these for you to remind you of what it says. But in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says this. In verse 8, he says, "For you once were darkness, but now you are," check this out, "you are light in the Lord." All right? So he says, you once were darkness, and that's what all of us once were. We were once in the darkness of our sins. But now he says, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. The source of light is Jesus Christ. But as we follow Jesus Christ, we do not take part in the darkness and the deeds of darkness of this world, but we expose them by the light of Jesus that is in us. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes there, and he says this, in verses 14 through 15, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And the thing there that he gave that makes Christians different is that we're not going about complaining and disputing, but we are blameless and harmless, children without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So I say that to remind us this morning from these passages that the light that Jesus is calling us to be is not one that we have inherently within ourselves, but it is a light that comes from somewhere else. Just like the moon doesn't shine its own light, right? It reflects the light of the sun. When you go to the store and you buy a box of light bulbs, and you open that box and take the light bulb out, it's not already shining, is it? And you don't say, oh, look at this shining light bulb. Let's find a place to sit it somewhere in the room so it can give light. No, you put it into the fixture and then flip the switch and the electricity hits the bulb and it comes on. So then it gives light. And the reason it does that is because it is connected to the source. And the reality is that the only way any of us can be light in the world is if we are connected to the source. And the way that you are connected to the source is through faith in the one who died for our sins, Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of Christ, that He has died for our sins, that He was buried and rose again on the third day. And the miracle of conversion is that God saves us who once were dead and in darkness, and He makes us alive. And just like we read this morning from the Psalms, that in His light we see light. And we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's the declaration. Now let's see the descriptions. There's two descriptions that are given here. You find the first one in verse 14, and then you find the other one in verse 15. The first one is this. The description is given of a city that is set on a hill. The second one is a light, a lamp, rather, that has been lit. Okay? So these are the two descriptions that we find here. In verse 14, a city that is set on a hill cannot be what? Hidden. That's right. And then in verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. The reason it could give light to all who were in the house back in those days is because most homes were just one-room homes. It wasn't sectioned off like most of our homes are. They were much smaller, and it was basically just one room. That's why that you could light that one lamp, put it up on a stand, and it would give light to everyone who is in the room. Now, as we think about these two illustrations, let's consider this. A city that is built on a hill is not typically built on that hill so that people will look up at it and say, oh, wow, check out that city up on the hill. But a city that's built on a hill, most of the time, the sensible reason to do that is because there are good reasons to build a city up on a hill. And it just so happens that because that city was placed up on that hill, reasons for protection and such as that, that because that is there, when it is dark outside and the lights are on that city, it can naturally be seen by all who are going by. So it is with a lamp. A lamp is not lit so that everyone will see its light, but so that because the light of the lamp will affect everyone there and provide good for them. So these two things, the city and the lamp, are not used or not put in place in order to bring glory to themselves, but it is ultimately the result of what they are that causes them to be noticed. So these two descriptions are found here. As I've been reading a book, have read a book recently, I've learned about this passage of Scripture. And a man named John Winthrop, who became the governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony back in the 1600s, I think the time was around 1670. He was a Puritan, a godly, religious man who left England to come here to the colonies. Before he left to come to the colonies, he preached a sermon. And in 1999, that's not when he preached it, but in 1999, on the eve of the new millennium, the New York Times asked the prominent Harvard theologian, Peter Gumbs, to identify the greatest sermon of the preceding 1,000 years. He selected Winthrop's. It has inspired and continues to inspire, largely because of a single choice of phrasing, a choice which came directly from the Bible, from the Sermon on the Mount. Here's part of Winthrop's sermon. He said this. He said to those Puritans who would be coming to the colonies, he said, "We must consider that we shall be a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. So if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause Him to withdraw His present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. We shall open the mouths of enemies to speak evil of the ways of God and all professors for God's sake. We shall shame the faces of many of God's worthy servants and cause their prayers to be turned into curses upon us till we be consumed out of the good land whither we are going." He says further, "I shall shut up this discourse with the exhortation of Moses, that faithful servant of the Lord, in his farewell to Israel, Deuteronomy 30. Beloved, there is now set before us life and good, death and evil, in that we are commanded this day to love the Lord our God and to love one another, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his ordinances in his laws, and the articles of our covenant with him, that we may live and be multiplied, and that the Lord our God may bless us in the land whither we go to possess. But if our hearts shall turn away, so that we will not obey, but we shall be seduced and worship and serve other gods, our pleasure and our profits, and serve them, it is propounded unto us this day. We shall surely perish out of the good land whither we pass over this vast sea to possess it. Therefore, let us choose life, that we and our seed may live by obeying His voice. He is our life and our prosperity." And again, that was preached by John Winthrop, who would be the governor of Massachusetts Bay Colony. The Puritans had this idea that they would come to the United States, what would be the United States, and that they would truly set up a society that would be the fulfillment of what Jesus said here, that they would be a city upon a hill that would be seen by all of the world. The Puritans, even when they came here to North America, believed that they would be ushering in the coming of Jesus Christ as they brought the natives the gospel of Christ, and as all nations heard about Christ, that Jesus would then eventually return. And they were setting up themselves in preparation for that. Now, John Winthrop probably was viewing this passage a little bit wrong, because government would not ever be set up in such a way that it would be a city upon a hill. And the church is not apparently going to take things over, and everything is not apparently going to get better before Jesus comes back. Things are apparently going to get worse and worse. Men will grow cold. Lawlessness will abound. Those things are going to happen. But even in the midst of that, Jesus is calling the church not to retreat. You see, the salt works oftentimes secretively. You don't really see it. It's not real obvious, but you know it's there once you taste it. The light, however, is not something that's secret. It can be seen, and it affects all those who are around it or exposed to it. And Jesus is saying to the church, to His disciples, you are the salt. You are the light. And so, that's what we are to be. So the disciples' lesson, we have the declaration, we have the description, and now let's look at the disciples' lesson in verse 16. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So let your light so shine. Shine like what? Shine like a city that's up on a hill that can be seen by all in the darkness. Shine like a lamp that is lit in a one-room house that affects everyone and gives light to everyone who is in the room. Jesus is saying to His disciples in that day, and He's saying to us today, let your light so shine. And we see also that the second part of this is that He says, let it so shine before men that they may see your good works. Again, so often in our lives, we want things to be done secretively, not letting our right hand know what our left hand does. And that certainly is to be the case in many situations, because we are not ever doing anything to draw glory or attention to ourselves. One day there's a man that we were helping. And by the way, the church gets to help a lot of people who come by here. And because of your financial contributions, we help folks in various ways, many times throughout the year. But if there's a guy who came by one day, I was just about trying to leave. I'd been up here working. A couple of the boys were with me. It was probably on a Wednesday night. And I think he needed some drinks or some Cokes or something. So I was pretty agitated, frankly, about the whole situation, because this gentleman's been coming by for years needing Cokes and gas and all of these different things. But I just felt compelled to help him. So I went over to MAPCO and I got whatever he needed, and as we were leaving, he was going back to his car. I heard him say, "He is such a good person." And I can't remember if I rebuked him or not. My boys could probably tell me, but I remember just almost being enraged. No, I am not a good person. If you only really knew my heart, you would know how wicked I am, and you would never say what a good person I am just because I did this for you. And I assume that I said something to him about, no, all glory to God for this. It's His glory. It's not my glory. God is good. He is the one who's to be recognized. So when Jesus says this in this passage, he's encouraging His disciples to, yes, do. Let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works, but that seeing of those good works does not result in our glory, but it ought to result in the glory of God. Here's some things that the Bible says about good works. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible equips us for every good work. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we were created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, there are people who profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. And then in chapter 2 of Titus, verse 14, the Bible says that He has redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes to Titus and tells him to instruct the people on Crete to be ready for every good work. And in Titus 3, verse 8, he says, those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works, and that they should meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, he says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, the Bible has a lot to say about good works. Jesus in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter said that he went about doing good. So we as his followers, and I'm not about to stand here before you and say, this is the good works you need to be doing, you need to be doing, you need to be doing, you need to be doing. We're all doing good works in various ways, but I want you to know that's right that we do good works. And let me say this further, it is natural that you do good works. A light shines. That's natural for it to do. It's natural that that light would shine and that it would affect others. And it is natural for us as followers of Christ to do that which He did, and that is to go about doing good. And if we fail to do that, then we must be at some level grieving or quenching the Spirit of God. This phrase came to mind as I conclude. This statement that I read many years ago says this, because we often maybe worry that, well, are you saying that good works is what I must do to be saved? That's not at all what I'm saying. But this statement summarizes well what I would say. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. You see, in verses 17 through 20 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about righteousness and fulfilling the law and the Pharisees. And in verse 20, he says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Their righteousness was one that taught but did not do. The righteousness that Jesus is calling us to is one that teaches, but one that also does. You see, it's not just enough to know things about God, to know things about the gospel, and to know things about Jesus. Jesus is very, very interested in what we are doing for His name's sake. And those who have been changed by that gospel will live a gospel life. Would you join me in prayer? Take a moment, if you would, as we pray, to just maybe think about your walk with the Lord this morning and how you're serving Him or maybe not serving Him. And thank Him for the good works that He's given you to do, because those were prepared beforehand that you'd walk in them. But if you're not really doing anything good for the Lord, or things that are good for your fellow man, then perhaps we need to consider our walk with Christ, repent of some areas in our lives, and get back to being the people He's called us to be. So if you'd take just a moment in quiet reflection to think on that. Father, give us grace, please, this morning to commit ourselves afresh to You, Lord, in being the light of the world. That's a heavy task. But, Lord, the reality is we're just reflecting the light of Christ in us, if indeed Christ is in us. So I pray, God, that not only for men to see our good works and glorify You, but, Lord, I pray that we would as well see You working in us, the light of Jesus being reflected in us, in the world, in our days in which we live. And God, that even through our seeing that we would glorify You, because we know that You've done a work in us and that You are working in us to will and to do for Your good pleasure. I thank You for all the good works that folks are doing already here at New Life Baptist Church and many of the local churches in our area. Thank You, God, for the works You've prepared for us to do. Give us more, and give us the ability, God, to be faithful. Again, not for our glory, but for Yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.